There was a statement I came across by Helen Rowland who said this: marriage is like twirling a baton, turning handsprings, or eating with chopsticks. It looks easy until you try it. I think most of us, whether you're married or not, have the possibilities of understanding that there's always this sort of idealism that we have in our head that often doesn't become the reality of our journey. Gary Thomas said this: marriage is a school where you learn about yourself, about others, and about God. It's a place of sanctification where your rough edges are smooth and your character is refined. This morning, as we step into this, I've chosen the idea of talking about headship and husbands. So it obviously has a certain niche audience this morning, but I hope that you will see it as a compliment to what we talk about next week, which is where the Bible speaks about wives submitting to your husbands. The language of this has often fallen on pretty hard times, and there's reasons why people argue the way they do, but I want to begin in Ephesians 5 just reading through the text so that you get a sense of the flow of what is there, and then come back and in our time this morning at least touch on a few things that I want to challenge your thinking on. So Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22, Paul writes this: "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." I always want to pause there and go, how does that feel so far? And depending on who you are, that may feel like, gosh, are they still reading this old ancient stuff again, or what are we doing? "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." There are kind of two movements that I'll mention here in a minute, but the issue of headship usually falls into two categories. The one is a statement of authority. It's a term that has used in different parts of the scripture to talk about a position of authority. It's often used in the military to talk about a commander who oversees troops and mobilizes them in terms of whatever their orders happen to be. It is a statement that is used even of Christ that we'll mention in a moment. But the other side of the coin tends to be that headship means source. So let me give you a couple of passages that help explain this, at least even from Christ's perspective, since this is the model that it is given. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "And he, being God the Father, put all things under his, Jesus' feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So the idea there is feels much more of an authority position, that everything is under his feet, he is preeminent, he has authority over all things, and he is the supreme eminent person in the picture. In Ephesians chapter 4, you have a different statement. "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, Christ Jesus, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." So there you have a much more of a sense of source, that God is the one that holds the body together, and it nourishes and draws its sustenance from their relationship to him in terms of being this church that Christ has created. And so there's the interpretations battle with both these. Is the idea of a husband being the head of his wife a preeminent position in which he is the head of the home, and at least in traditional thought, he gets to make the decisions and tell her what to do in its extreme negative picture? Or is he the source in which they are equal partners, and They work on things together. You have to, one of the things you need to remember is that in spite of all the cultural arguments that go in here, the comparison that Paul writes is not to anything in culture. He says, husband and wife, your relationship is patterned after Christ's relationship with the church, not what's going on in the culture. And so we have to be careful we don't default to the cultural explanations, because there are some that would say, well, the church here in Ephesus had some unique things going on, and because of that, Paul had to establish this role of headship and submission, but that was very particular to that culture, and so that language isn't familiar to us and not necessary because things have changed. Now, that's a Reader's Digest version of it, but the picture here is still on Christ and the church, and that's the model for headship and submission. So personally, I am not content to throw away the term simply because there's a large movement now, the equalitarian or egalitarian movement, to say, well, wait a minute, husband and wife are equal. We've got to get rid of these terms and just talk about mutual submission. And I'll sort of outline those positions in just a minute. I think authority is often a really interesting thing. I read a story this week from the Prairie Home Companion. It's an old magazine. It was about an older man who was lying on his deathbed. He was in his home. He only had, looking at hindsight, only several hours or days to live, and he suddenly smelled chocolate chip cookies. His wife was down making chocolate, and he loved chocolate chip cookies, especially his wife. And so with all the effort he could muster, he pulled himself out of bed and grabbed his walker and shuffled out into the living room and over to the kitchen, where this smell of chocolate chip cookies was just like a magnet for him. And he was walking over, and he stared at him for a minute, and he went to reach out for them, and his wife slapped his hand and said, leave it alone, those are for the funeral. So authority is a weird kind of concept when it comes to marriage. There are certain things that the wife obviously seems to have better authority than the man, but the question obviously is, what is the text really telling us? What is it teaching us about this whole element of things, especially when it's tied to Christ and the church? Now, let me outline quickly the two basic positions that flow out of this. The one is what we call a hierarchical view, and it basically says that the husband is the head of the household, with the wife in a submissive role. The perspective emphasizes that a husband's leadership and responsibility for the family's well-being, while the wife is called to respect and support her husband's leadership. The egalitarian perspective emphasizes equality and mutual submission between spouses. In this view, both husband and wife are seen as equal partners, with each having mutual responsibility for decision-making and serving one another in love. This perspective emphasizes partnership, cooperation, and shared leadership within the marriage. The reason for the egalitarian a little bit, especially in Ephesians 5, is because of verse 21. Because it tells us there, in talking about the community of faith, that we ought to submit to one another in Christ. And so the idea is, well, since submission is already part of the community, then this idea of men having a superior position isn't really relevant, and they ought to submit to each other. One of the things that I would say in interpreting that verse as a slight side issue here is that if you remember last week, we talked about spirit-filled life, spirit-filled marriage. Colossians chapter 3, 16 and 17 is virtually identical to this. But instead of saying submit to one another in the fear of the Lord, as he does here in Ephesians 5, Colossians makes this statement, says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And if I was interpreting what submission means in the community, it would be parallel to what he says in Colossians, where he says, what I want you to do is whatever you're doing, do it everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, which is more of an attitude than it is of a position or a role. So this mutual submission that goes on in the community of faith, I don't think overrides the statements made in terms of marriage. And I would interpret them differently. But the question then becomes, what does this mean? Well, as most of you know, if I was taking both these statements, there are statements in both that I like, and there are statements in both that I don't like. That doesn't help you, I get it, but that's why we're here this morning. And so I want to sort of paint some picture here by giving you a couple of thoughts to think about in relationship to this idea of headship, and next week we'll come back and deal with submission, that I guarantee you isn't going to be the way some of you think. So you just need to buckle up ahead of time, just because even though it seems like very small differences, I think historically it's made big differences. So as we move through this, I want you to notice that as we begin to look at it, there's a couple of statements. I want you to notice that when it talks about the man's headship, what it focuses on. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now, that doesn't always sound like a comfortable term either, because then people have extrapolated the idea, well, the husband has to save his wife. If you go over to 1 Peter, then it's kind of like, well, she will be saved by childbearing, and so she should just worry about those kind of things. But the idea here, if you're painting a picture between the husband's authority and the idea of whether he should be a source for something, the statement here in the example of headship and submission with Christ is that he is the savior of the body. It's not speaking primarily at this point of his authority over it, but that he's the savior. He's the one that holds it together. He's the one that's redeemed it. He's the one that calls it out of the world and to live in a way that honors him. Now, having said that, I want to suggest to you that the language here in terms of his headship is not only the practice of the culture, but it's a focus on how much he is going to nurture and cherish his wife, as you'll see in the text. I think the idea of headship and submission also has this idea of two things happening at the same time. A husband has a certain issue of authority that he has to live with, but he also has a sense of being a source of something. So what does that mean? Well, a couple of things that I want you to think about. Headship and submission defines the nature of the relationship between a husband and wife, much like it does Christ and the church. Now, here's where the difference is, and where I would differ with some of the statements that we read earlier. I believe headship is not about being the head of the home as much as it is being the head of your wife. Now, I know traditionally we use head of the home pretty traditionally. That's the extrapolated idea, is that, hey, if you're head of your wife, you're automatically the head of the home. But the language of the text doesn't include anything outside of this exclusive relationship between husband and wife. It's not talking about family. It's talking about husband and wife, just in the same way that it talks about Christ and the church. There's only two parties in that. Even though we're made up of multiple members, there's only one church, there's only one true church, and Jesus is the head of that church. And so I believe that I don't like the statement that the husband is the head of the home. I think it gives more authority to him, if I can use that language, than what the text is actually giving. He is the head of his wife, and the reason for this, if you'll notice, when you go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, that's where the kids come in, and you'll notice, for obvious reason, it comes after the marriage passage, then it talks about being parents, but it does not say, children, obey your dad because he's the head of the home, or that he's the head. And it does not say, children, obey your mom because she understands sleep cycles, color schemes, and done more research on the web. It doesn't say that either. Okay, I guess you got that. What it says is, children, obey your parents. So there's a completely equal sense of role and responsibility between the husband and wife when it comes to parenting. It's not about the man supposed to do it. It's not about the woman supposed to take over because she knows more. It's children, obey your parents. So there's a critical need when it comes to parenting for husbands and wives to have, in a sense, an equal role of parenting their kids, and as verse 4 would suggest, to raise them up in the knowledge and the discipline of the Lord. The warning to the husband simply says to me that he has to be extra careful about doing this because he's the one that can get most irritated when people don't cooperate. I don't know. But it doesn't segment them, headship and submission, when it comes to parenting. It's only in relationship to their relationship as husband and wife. And I think it's proper to keep it there. He's the head of his wife, not the head of his home. Now you're going to go, how in the world is that possible? Well, I think as part of it is understanding the nature of this. And here's the principle that I want you to struggle with and think about. Headship is not about how much authority you have over your wife, but you're under the authority of Christ to carry out specific responsibilities to your wife. Okay, headship is not about how much authority you have over your wife, but it's being under the authority of Christ to carry out specific responsibilities to your wife. And I'll tell you, and I know this because my wife's a teacher, if that husband and wife relationship isn't healthy and on point for Christ, there is all kinds of potential for collateral damage and a total mess in terms of family. And this, I believe, specifically defines the exclusive nature of what marriage is in terms of a husband and wife and how they need to operate with one another. And I think the danger historically is that because the husband's the head of the home, he gets the final say on everything. Now, sometimes that seems to have a practical matter when wives are pulling their hair out and looking after the kids, and usually the statement becomes, you wait till your father gets home, which is kind of like, I'm at the end of my rope, I can't deal with this anymore, and when he shows up, he's going to put a definite end to this thing, which is fine. But it doesn't mean the wife has less power or less authority than the husband comes when it does to the idea of parenting. So the idea here is I want to encourage you to keep the idea of headship and submission as the exclusive nature of husband and wife and separate it a little bit from the idea of family, because I think parenting has a certain sense of equal role and responsibility in raising them up in the knowledge and the discipline of the Lord. Now, having said that, let me try to highlight a couple things. What does headship then actually mean? Well, I think the text goes on to do that, and we'll simply identify what two of the most specific areas of headship actually mean in terms of this marriage. The first one is that headship means that you're to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. One of the primary responsibilities of headship is to love your wife as Christ loved the church. So the picture here is Jesus. Now, that almost sounds cliche to us, but he helps us understand that it's not about what another family does. It's not what your parents did, which sometimes is the worst thing that can happen in terms of marriage, is doing just what parents did, because they're flawed and broken just like everybody else. They do the best that they can. Some families end up having great relationships between parents and kids. And sometimes that feels like a fluke because we know how many times we've made mistakes and not doing things perfect. And so if you have healthy relationships, that's great, but if your kids have gone AWOL growing up, that creates tremendous amount of stress in terms of marriage, because where did we fail? And at the heart of this is a critical issue, is that the example for husbands, it has to be Christ. And so the better your relationship is with Christ, the better you're going to have an idea of what this is supposed to look like. If you're disconnected from Christ, this is going to be a problem, because then we'll start operating out of what we think we ought to do. Or as it comes to most parenting situations, we're just simply operating out of what the highest level of frustration is at the moment. And that usually doesn't end well for anybody. But the picture, the priority he gives here is that Jesus was willing to give himself up for the church. Obviously, it's a reference to his death and his resurrection. That Christ was literally willing to die for the sake of not only creating, but redeeming the church to himself. Now, I know this probably goes without saying, but the issue is that sometimes we get into fighting over whose role and responsibility is in the home, as opposed to, husbands, what are we willing to sacrifice in order to care for our wives? And sometimes it starts really well. I mean, the people who make the husbands that make the greatest sacrifice are usually when they're engaged. And they'll do extraordinary, all kinds of crazy, extraordinary things for their wife because they love them. And of course, you know, you get married, then the switch flips, and it's kind of like, look, you do the dishes and you vacuum, and like, I can't be bothered. I'm watching my favorite golf tournament. Can you take the garbage out? And so our capacity and our willingness to make sacrifices, to give ourselves up for the sake of our wife, unfortunately tends to diminish if we're not careful. But that's what I think headship is about. If you're the head of your wife, one, it starts with learning how to love her, and this is agape love. It's not phileo. It's not like you're my friend. It's this agape love that I think is best defined by John 3:16, which simply says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So if I was defining this kind of love, it would be God's love is willing to sacrifice what is most precious to himself in order to respond to the deepest needs of another. And just so that wives don't poke their husbands in the ribs, the idea here is to sacrifice what is most precious to himself to meet needs, not wants or demands. And sometimes there is a massive gap between what I want and what we really need. And at the heart of this, what this tells me is that the husband is to create a spiritual culture in the home that keeps Christ as the center. He's to model Christ. He's been willing to be a servant like Christ. He's willing to make sacrifices like Christ did for the sake of the needs of his wife. And so he's to cultivate a godly spiritual culture in your relationship that becomes everything the Lord intended for her to become. She ought to flourish in this home because you keep the gospel and the scriptures as the centerpiece of how you live and act, just like Jesus did. And to neglect that is to be neglecting our headship. And so it has a very deep spiritual component to it. If I'm imitating Christ and I'm supposed to sacrifice like Christ, then there ought to be a redemptive element to the way that you are interacting with her and being engaged in that relationship. And sometimes that needs to start somewhere. Sometimes you're afraid to have these conversations because, well, we don't pray together, we don't read the scriptures together, we don't talk about spiritual things together, we don't do anything spiritual together. And as I gave one instruction to one young couple here about a week ago, I said, listen, if your wife is stressed out about some things, why don't you just pause and sit down and just pray for her out loud, like with her. Just pray for her. It certainly can't hurt based on what you just told me. But that's part of our sense of headship, is to have this spiritual component in our relationship where she knows God's love through my activity towards her in terms of what I do. And so the first element here is literally to love her as Christ loved the church. And of course, the caveat is he gave himself up for her. In a pinch, most husbands would die for their wife if it came to that. They just don't know how to live for her on a day-to-day basis, Monday through Saturday. The second component to this is that headship is about loving your wife as your own body. Negatively, he says, well, listen, nobody hates their own body. Now, unless a person is caught up in some extreme addictions or things like that, that's not what it's talking about. What he's talking about is that everybody tends to look after themselves well. I mean, it can be as simple as putting on deodorant to doing workouts, to caring for our body. When we get injured, well, you get, you know, some of us athletes that go, yeah, I'll just shake it off and keep going, and then pretty soon we're more crippled than a pretzel. But the idea is that we care about our body. So we watch our diets, we eat things, we get exercise, we do, but we have a certain way that we care about ourselves unless there's something really dysfunctional going on in our life. So he's saying, even if you use that as the model, you ought to care for your wife as you would care for your own body. I mean, no one really hates themselves unless, as I said, there's some really extenuating circumstances. So use how you would care for yourself as a bit of a model to care for your wife. If you borrow love languages and you're a person that loves encouragement from people, then try that. Try giving your wife some encouragement once in a while. It certainly can't hurt. But unfortunately, a lot of marriages, all that we often hear is husbands complaining, you're not doing this right, you're not doing that right, you're not getting things ready, the house doesn't look the way it ought to, why don't you do a better job parenting the kids? And the list is endless. And I've had enough discussions with guys to say, like, listen, just shut up and get your own act together. Like, get in the game and help or something. Do something that sacrifices so that she's not carrying the weight of the world. But we live in such an entitlement kind of culture that people get married and then it's kind of like, all right, we're going to divvy up the responsibilities. Never the twain should mix. And then we start demanding expectations from them about how they're to live up to our standards. And we lose sight completely of the idea that I'm supposed to give myself up for her and I am to love her as I would love my own body. And if you're not sure what that means, he goes on to explain it positively. It means to nourish and cherish her. Now, we struggle with that a little bit. I have a friend of mine, I've mentioned this before, so I apologize if some of you remember this. I have a friend back in Portland who, when her birthday or their anniversary came along, he would buy her work tools to do chores around the house. Well, she was kind of the handy person of the house, but he just hated doing that kind of stuff, so he'd buy her tools, wrenches and screws. Kind of like, we just think you're nuts is what your problem is. On the other side, he says, well, I'm not quite sure I understand the practice where I'm giving my wife dead flowers to say I appreciate her. Like, where does that go? They're there for a few days and they're die, and then they're already dead. Like, what is that supposed to mean? But the idea in the whole element of relationship is I'm to learn what nourishes and cherishes her, and I'm to act appropriately in a way that helps her know that I nourish and cherish her, whether I would do it that way or not. I mean, you understand the nature of love languages. If I like words of encouragement, I might use that as a prototype to encourage someone else, but they might like getting gifts. And so the only time you buy gifts is on birthdays and anniversaries, Christmas and whatever, and that's what we're supposed to do. It's kind of nice when husbands will go out of their way and do something special for their wives when there's no reason in the world to do it. And so the obvious question, guys, obviously if you're married, is how do you really nourish and cherish your wife? Not just caving in to need, to demands and wants, but what are her real needs, especially spiritually? So there's a huge spiritual component to it, but there's also just a regular relational part. How do I nourish and cherish this relationship with my wife so that it flourishes? She feels secure and significant, and I'm reaffirming her self-worth as a human being, and as a child of God, and as my spouse. And at the heart of headship, is, I'm going to say it again, is not how much authority you have over your wife as if you're the final say on everything. It's how you're under the authority of Christ to carry out responsibilities to your wife. And sometimes we want to master everything except the fundamental basics of what God has called us to do. Gary Thomas made this comment. Marriage is a school where you learn about yourself and others and about God. It's a place of sanctification where your rough edges are smooth and your character is refined. You know, I don't know if you're thinking about marriage or whether you're married or whether that's even part of the picture, but there's a certain element where Christ becomes the model for the way we're all supposed to live. Probably sometimes the best place to live this is in the community of faith where we develop the kind of attitude that whatever we do, we're representing Christ. And that we need to love and to nourish one another. We need to go out of our way to step into people's lives and even make sacrifices because it really imitates what Christ asks us to do in order to build up and encourage people. I mean, we live in pretty hard times. I don't know anybody that doesn't need encouragement. I don't know anybody that doesn't need to have their arms lifted up by somebody else because they're struggling with certain things in life. I don't know anyone that couldn't use a word of encouragement or a gift that could help meet a particular need in their life. But boy, if it's true in the community of faith, it is so critical in terms of marriage. And often I think it starts with us. Do we have a position of authority? Well, we're under the authority of Christ, so he's going to hold us accountable for how we carry out our responsibilities to our wife. And if we don't get these fundamental things figured out, then I don't care what kind of leadership you provide. If you're not doing these things, Christ is going to say, like, what's the deal here? Husbands are the head of their wife. I want to suggest to you, not so much the head of the home, because I think it gives us this perspective and I think false picture of how much authority we think we're supposed to have. And historically, it often turns out badly. When we talk about wives submit to your husband next week, we're going to talk about the reciprocating element of this and why it's so crucial in terms of a healthy, spiritual, God-centered, gospel-focused marriage. And somewhere in there, we'll try to address, that I know is going through everyone's mind, okay, if we can't agree, who gets the final decision? And so I want to encourage you strongly, the idea of going back to the text, seeing if these things are so, and evaluating your life, especially as a husband, am I really fulfilling this headship, this responsibility that has been entrusted to me by Christ to model his love for the church, and am I carrying out in a way that my wife can flourish spiritually and become everything that God wants her to become because of who I am, not in spite of who I am? Because after 30 years of marriage, I've dealt with way, way too many marriages where the wife is struggling to become what God wants her to be because the husband is so toxic that it's one of the most unhealthy places in the entire week. This idea of headship is not how much control you have over your wife. It is about being under the authority of Christ to carry out certain responsibilities to your wife. Are you giving your attention to doing that very thing? Let's pray together. Father, you know, there's a lot of things that go on in marriage, and I pray that the Spirit of God has taken some things that you've spoken into my heart about that I pray would speak into our hearts. We obviously haven't answered all the questions. We'll supplement it next week as we talk about wives submit to your husbands. But Father, at times we have to sort of look at the mirror of your word and say, am I doing, Lord, what you want me to be? What you want me to do because of what Christ does for the church? Am I a source, maybe not of salvation for my wife, but I'm a source where she can spiritually flourish? That this sanctification process that she's walking with Jesus is so much more enhanced because of who I am, not in spite of who I am. Father, we know our own brokenness and our own tendencies. May we end up in front of your throne of grace, asking first and foremost, not can you change my spouse, but what needs to change in me so that I become the kind of godly husband that fulfills this responsibility that you've given to me, to my wife, that will continue to radically change both of our lives in this journey of life where we want to honor and glorify you. And for this we pray in Christ's name.